All right. Well, I'm excited this morning to dive into the third part of this series. We talked about, and we're going through the life of David here if you haven't been with us, but we started anew talking about David's call and how at a very young age, God set him apart and put him on a path to take on a very, very large job. And it was huge. And he jumped into that with passion, with energy, and an incredible attitude. And last week, we went through what it meant to renew, because as we all know, you never start something once. How many of y'all hate the laundry? We're all my people that you just can't stand doing laundry. God bless you. How many times you got to start your laundry at your house? I'm not going to tell you how many times we have to. You ever put the laundry in the washing machine? And then you're like, I'm going to get to that later. We're going to move that to the dryer. We're going to fold that all up. That's happening today. And then 3 days later, that's when you remember that the clothes are still in the washing machine and still soaking wet. And you got to start it all over again. You got to start things. And then you got to start them again. You got to start them again. And when God really lays something on your heart, just like in David's life, God gave him the promise. And then he spent the next 14, 15 years of his life seeing the fulfillment of it and had to go back to the belief that God had called him to it. Therefore, God was going to make it happen over and over and over again. And that's a hard process. It's arguably much harder to do a renew, get back into it again, than it is the new, because the first time all the energy's there. And then today we're talking about remain, which is different in that renew concept where you got to start again. And it looks a lot like, or maybe another word for it is the way we're addressing this morning, would be sanctification. And sanctification is simply a fancy word in theology that means over the course of your life, God is drawing you closer to his heart, and in your behavior and your attitude and your mindset shifts and changes and becomes closer to the biblical model as you move through life. That's all sanctification is. And the truth is that the reality of life is that you have these pockets, these moments where you get to start something new or you go back and start things again. But most of life is spent in the remaining window, where you just are doing what you know to do and you're making maybe incremental progress, but this is the path, this is the place. And that's never more true than, again, looking back at David's life. And what's really, really crazy is, we talked last week about how long it took for David to finally get the fulfillment of the promise. And now he's the king of all Israel. And then it's wild to follow his story as we are given this gift to have it, of as he now has it all, it's all come to pass. He has received the fulfillment of his promise. And then it seems like he tries to do everything in his power to destroy it. He keeps making decisions and he keeps making choices and allows himself to be led astray by his emotions and his passions. And it seems like over and over again, he is disqualifying himself from this position that God has given him. And it's an incredible thing that the Bible would give us this character that is the King David who is in the lineage of Christ and hold him up as a mirror and a model for us, knowing how wild and crazy this man's life was. Talk about highs and lows. Talk about peaks and valleys. David knew how to walk life, and I mean, he lived it to the full. You got to give him that. He did all the things, and yet in it, God continued to use him, to call him, to anoint him, even when his life was not matching up, even as he was moving towards it, and he was trying to fight the battle of what it means to remain in God. And of course, in his era, we didn't have the words of Jesus, which would echo this same model years later. Remain in me, and what does Jesus say? What's the other half of that? I will remain in you. That is the promise. And what's amazing is that's something that Jesus spoke thousands of years after this story, but we see it in David's story all the way through. He remained in God from the earliest ages when he's on a hillside playing a harp and lifting worship in his solo, isolated times of even despair and desperation. He remained in Christ. And because of that, Christ remained in him even before we even knew who Jesus was, because God is timeless. It's really neat how we get into all that. But let's do this. I want to dive into to David's story. We're going to be in Samuel again this morning, and so we've been there for the last couple of weeks. If you got your Bible, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 11. And we're going to follow his story, and this morning's going to be kind of a narrative, and we're going to slow down in some of the story and talk about some of the applications, how we're going to go through it. But we're going to start in chapter 11, and we're going to look at David's life, and it's a lot of time, and a whole lot happens. We're going to hit the highlights of from the time that he became king of Israel and made what we could call his first big, gigantic blunder, to the time that he was exiled, where his son was trying to take over his kingdom for him. And it ends with God restoring him to his place. So read with me in chapter 11, right at verse 1. And what I'm going to do is kind of give you the highlight reel through this particular chapter, or we'd be here all day long. And listen, I know y'all love to listen to me talk. I like to listen to me talk. But I don't want to listen to me talk for more than about 40 minutes. Amen? Can I get a hallelujah in the house of the Lord? And I know my friend Trent will throw his shoe at me if we go too terribly long. And he's got it. That's a good-looking shoe, too. Actually, what size is that? I'm just kidding. Anyway, chapter 11, starting in verse 1, in the NIV again. In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained in Jerusalem. So, before we even get to verse 2, you can pull right out of the top of this story. What does it say in verse 1? In the spring, where are the kings? The kings are at the time when they go off to war. And, Second Samuel. Thank you. Eric's got me. That's why he's got my book. Second Samuel chapter 11. Thank you, Eric. We went all the way back to his childhood. You're all like, no, Pastor Chris, you're making up words. You can't do that. No, Second Samuel. I'm sorry. So there you go. Jump in chapter 11, Second Samuel. Verse 1, and it says that at the time when kings go off to war, and what I think is really interesting about that being included right there is that David is about to make a fatal error, and I do mean fatal, and it's not something that is light, it's not something that is easy, and the consequences of the decisions he makes here in a moment are drastic, they're dire, and they last the rest of his lifetime. And it starts with when the spring came and the time that kings are out to war, David decided that he was going to stay home. That he wasn't going to be where he was supposed to be. He wasn't in the will and the word of God. He was doing his own thing. And because he was out of place, it wasn't where God called him to be, so he was out of assignment. And then when he's out of assignment, you are outside of your covering. God will protect you. Amen? When you are where God wants you to be and where God has put you to be, he will protect you. He'll protect your ears, your heart, your head, your mind. But when you get outside of that will, then all of a sudden you step outside of the coverage. You're out from under the umbrella. And there is a potential for things that otherwise you would be shielded from to get at you. Amen? It's exposing your heart. It's removing the armor. And this is what David did at a time where he should be where God called him to be. He's instead staying at home. And here's what happens. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And we know that story. We're going to skip down to verse 5. The woman conceived after David brought her in, and he had a night with her. And the woman was conceived and sent word to David, saying, I am pregnant. And then down in verse 14 to give us the crux here. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it with Uriah. In it he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw for him so he will be struck down and die. Now I encourage you, go read the entire story of David. 1 and 2 Samuel. It's fascinating. And every one of these verses we could spend weeks on. But this part of the story, the highlight reel looks like this. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was outside of his assignment, therefore he was outside of his coverage. And in that moment, he looked and saw a temptation that he did not and could not resist. And it brought it into his heart and his life. And now here's the thing. David attempts the cover-up. So I'm not going to ask you to lie in church by raising your hand, but how many of you ever try to cover up some big dumb blunder that you've made in your life? Don't raise your hand, you're raising it anyway. I love it. We'd all have to raise our hand and out ourselves in the church house. I don't know what it is. What is it about human nature that when we do something and we know in the moment, even while we're doing it, we're like, this is really dumb. Like, this is not what I should be doing. This is not where I should be. And then when we get to the other side of it, and we maybe even know that we're going to get caught, it's all going to fall apart, in our inclination rather than lean in, give it to God, repent, and move forward, is we try to hide and cover it up. And the cover-up is always more painful and difficult than the original brokenness. Amen? Sin is bad. It's going to take you, and that's literally the definition of sin, is a relationship with God that is broken. That's what sin literally means. We tend to think of it as the acts that we commit. But it's not the things that we do that is hurting the heart of God. It is the broken relationship with him that causes the pain. And I like to even put sin maybe in the context of a relationship. So I love my wife, who is out taking care of the kiddos. And we've been married for a long time and been friends and together for even longer than that. And over the course of our relationship, there have been things that I have done that, let's just say, made her a wee bit upset with me. I'm the only man in the room that's ever made their wife upset. Now, I'm the only one, right? Of course. And we have fought and we've had arguments about the event. But the truth is, it's not the thing that does damage to our relationship. It's the broken trust between us, right? When I've said something in a moment of passion or anger that hurt her feelings and I didn't mean it, right? The problem is not so much the words that were said. It's the broken relationship between us. And that's what happens when we get into these sin moments. And our desire, of course, is to cover it up. We don't want it to have happened in our own hearts, much less in the world around us. And David is no different than anybody sitting in this room that when he realized he had blundered, instead of addressing it and approaching it and making it right, he decided to try to cover it up. And if you've ever thought your cover-up was bad, David's cover-up was murder. So anybody, don't ask. Actually, don't raise your hand on that one for sure. I really don't want to know and get into a situation here this morning. David's cover-up was, first of all, to bring the man home and try to make it look like he had had time with his wife and it was their baby. That didn't work because the man was too dedicated and committed to his call and purpose in the army. So he sends him back out and literally has the man killed. David, a man who we are held up to as or held up to us as an example, as a follower, somebody we're supposed to model, has this incredibly dark and horrid part of his history in the Bible that we are given. And what's amazing is that we get to see not only David's blunder, not only the consequences, but this is what's so powerful about the Word of God and the way it's written. We get to watch David's heart from this moment of brokenness all the way through to his moment of restoration. That's what's so powerful about this story and, again, the way the Bible itself is written. So let's carry forward. We're going to move over to 2 Samuel chapter 12 now. We're going to go to verse 1 because what is the consequence? What is the outlay? So the man dies. And David thinks that maybe he's gotten away with it. He actually brings Bathsheba into his household. He marries her, makes an honest woman out of her. They have a child together that was, of course, conceived at that time. And he thinks that he's down the road. He figured it out. Nobody's got to know. It's all good to go, except that God will not be mocked. He won't be ignored either. And here's what I know about him. Every time I've decided that, yeah, that seems like a good idea, God, but I think I'd like to go this way, he's not going to come down and snatch me up. He's going to let me go. And then when it's time, he's going to show up and go, how's that working out for you, buddy? Having a good time? Yeah. I see you sweating a lot. Yeah, you're not sleeping a lot either because you're anxious. Are you enjoying yourself? Or are you ready to come home, right? God will not be mocked. He will always hunt us down. And of course, it's for our good that he does that. Let's read what happens. Where does this go next in the story? So 2 Samuel right there in verse 12. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. So, real quick, for all you people that think that it's weird that people like me let dogs just sleep in my bed with me and lick my face in love and compassion, this man was having a full-blown, like, this was cheating the sheep like it's his child. So, you know, I imagine in my head, and you'll forgive me because of my imagination, he's got one of those child carriers and it's just a little sheep in it. It's like, okay. That's not spiritual or relevant. I just really thought that was a fun image. So this is what it's doing, right? And Nathan's painting this picture of this man who loves dearly and deeply this sheep. Now, a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. Now, that's a pretty gnarly story right there. And I love that Nathan the prophet, he does not shy away from using the cute little animal to illustrate his point. He's like, man, he killed the baby lamb. That would have worked on everybody in this room. Come on now. If my illustration this morning was I brought a little baby lamb in here and just held it and fed it with a bottle and then we sacrificed it, we'd all be in jail. That's too dark. That's too graphic. But you get the imagery, right? You get what David or Nathan's trying to paint this picture for David, that it is horrible what this man does. And then Nathan, using the wisdom of God, has basically put David in this position where he's going to use his own understanding, David's own understanding of wisdom and justice through the relationship with God to bring conviction to his own heart. Because David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan comes in with the mic drop moment. Then David said to David, you are the man. Man, talk about getting rebuked by your friend. He had David give the words of this whole scenario. He's like, I'm going to lay it out for you. And of course, it's an image of what David has done in his own life. And he says, you are the man and you deserve the punishment that you just meted out for this person in our little made up story, David. And David's response is, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. Because remember, he's fulfilled that promise. He is in it now. And I delivered you from the hand of Saul, years on the run as an exile from the man that he was supposed to be his mentor. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. And this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Now, here's David's response. And you want to know why David was able to continue as the king of all of Israel, even in his darkest and dumbest moments. It's what happens next, written right here in the Word of God. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There was repentance, right? Now, he tried to cover it up at first. He tried to get out from underneath it. He tried to squirm. But when he knew that he was dead to rights, it's him and God looking him in the eye, David's response was, I'm a sinner. I broke covenant. I did the thing that I was sworn not to do. And there was no further excuse. I love that it's one sentence. It's not, I sinned against the Lord and here's why. Because how many of y'all had some kids in your family? Right? And those kids are kids, man. Listen, I just like to say, God bless that there was no cameras recording our every movement when we were all children. Amen? We've all done some dumb things, and our kids are going to continue to do things that are dumb. But what do we do, though, in those moments? Our kids, just like we do when we get ourselves into these kind of thorny situations, like David did, we want to explain. We want to give all the reasons for why it happens. Oh, okay, I sinned against God. But what you got to understand, stop. You don't got to understand anything. What I understand is I'm a human, you're a human, we have human nature. And therefore, we make mistakes. We fail forward into grace. David was willing to stand up and say, I have sinned against God. And Nathan replied, so this is the Lord's response. The Lord has taken away your sin. Absolute, full, taken away the sin. Not an if, not maybe, not later, not if you do enough. The sin is removed. There is salvation in this moment. You are not going to die. Now listen to verse 14, because here's where we're going to have to talk about some heavy truths this morning. Are y'all ready? Everybody bring the big girl shoes and the big boy shoes, and we're all going to wear them this morning, get some jobs done. All right. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born you will die. Now that's tragic, man. That's heavy consequences. And I got to be honest with you, over the years as a pastor and even in churches listening to pastors, a lot of times we skip over this verse because we don't really like the consequence. We want God to bring salvation, and he does. We want him to bring grace into our relationships and the things that we've done, and he does. But the promise of the Word of God is not a removal of all circumstance, right? And this is where it gets difficult, because the truth of life is actions have consequences. That's just the reality of it, right? If I decided to go out here on the freeway this afternoon and not use my blinker and turn every which way and get into a big old car wreck, and then I prayed, Lord, deliver me from all evil. The insurance company is still going to come for me because I was negligent in what I did behind the wheel of that vehicle. Y'all tracking with me this morning? And there's consequences for that. Now, can grace mitigate those consequences, meaning lessen them? Of course. It did in this exact scenario. But God's from situation, God will ultimately turn to good. And now here's what we get to do. We get to see how that happens in the life of David. Because even though this scenario, and this has got to be maybe one of, if not the darkest moment in David's life, he's been caught, it's all come down, he's standing there with the prophet in his face, and he's saying, here's the consequence, and he's about to lose his son. In this moment, it could feel like absolute despair. This is the time. If you're going to give up, this would be the time to do it. But David's heart constantly, he always returned to, maybe another way to say it is his home address was in the will and the word of God. Even when he drifted from it, which he absolutely did, even when he got off track, even when he did dumb stuff, he knew how to find his way back home. And when things went bad for him, he came back to the heart and the will of God. He remained in Christ. He remained in God. And because of that, God chose to remain in him. Now, what it means for my life and what it means for your life is that over the course of our existence, over the course of trying to follow and serve God, we're going to make these mistakes. Some of them are smaller. Some of them are dumb things. Some of them you stub your toe and you explain to the table its lineage in four-letter words. Nobody's ever done that one? Okay. Right? You're going to make mistakes in your relationships. You're going to say things you don't mean. And there are degrees, and there are times where God's grace will step in. But I want to this morning talk about what it looks like to see what remain looks like over the course of life. David's existence, he did not have a moment of salvation and then was a radically perfect and changed man. He had a moment of salvation, and then he had a moment of renewal, and then he had a moment of renewal, and then he had a moment of renewal. Both outside circumstances, when they come in, you've got to start again, you renew. Inside circumstances, you've created the problem for yourself. Are you going to take responsibility, move to repentance, and move into restoration and redemption? Now, here's what's really kind of hard about all this. Grace does not always look like absolute and immediate absolution and restoration from the thing that you've done wrong. And this is hard to wrap our head around because we want God to step in and absolutely remove it all. Now, what is true is forgiveness is immediate. What happened in this particular story? God said through Nathan, your sin is forgiven. You will not die. However, it moves on. Over the course of your life, you're going to run into these moments. You're going to have these times in which you have to decide, it is me. I am in the wrong, and I will repent and move forward. To have a heart that follows hard after God does not mean you have a heart that never fails or sins. It means it has a heart that when I do fail and sin on my face, and I'm laying down there in the mud, face first in it, I get up, I allow the blood of Christ to wash me clean, and then I keep walking. And this is what it means to remain. And over the course of your life, when you look at the long terms of it, and you look at the effects and the highs and the lows, it's worthwhile to know that even the hard moments, as I've said for several weeks now, are going to be a part of the testimony. They're going to be good, even though they're hard in the moment. The journey is worth it. You know, a number of years back, I took a group of teenagers up to Colorado. How many of y'all love being up in the frigid north? Good news, we got some coming down here for you. We don't have mountains. It's not going to be as pretty, but we have some. We took a trip up to Colorado. It was in the summer, but the peaks up there still have snow in that time of year. And so, kind of a long story short, we were doing this hike. We were going up the side of this mountain. We're starting at 9,000 feet. We're going to end up about 13,000 feet, and you got to climb this thing. And the mountain we're climbing has no path. There's no path. It's rarely climbed. It's called grassy. And so, we have a guide, and his name is Fritz. God bless Fritz. Fritz is a weird dude, man. I love Fritz. I became very, very close to Fritz. But Fritz looked like a toothbrush. Like his hair went this way and his beard went this way. It's like one of those two-sided toothbrushes you use on your dog. I called him Toothbrush while we were there with him because that's what he looked like. Weird guy. He's like 23 years old, young guy. And we get ready to do this hike. It's the last day. And we got to get up, guess what time? 2 o'clock in the morning. 2 o'clock in the morning. You got to start climbing by 3 because you want to get up to the top of the mountain and back down before the sun sets. Doesn't that just sound fun? Like, isn't that just good? 2 o'clock in the morning. So we get up, we roll out of our sleeping bags. And by the way, of course, at night up in the mountains, even in the cold, or rather in the summer, it's cold. It's like 30 degrees outside. So you get out of your warm bag and you're out into the freezing cold. We get down there and they're explaining the hike to us. And like, we're going to walk across that road over there. And then we're just going to start going up. And I'm thinking to myself, it's pitch black. I can't see my hand in front of my face on the other side of that. And we're going to go up the side of a mountain with no trail. And we're going to be climbing 2/3 of this climb will be in pitch black. It will be dark. All we'll have is the moon. And all we have to make sure we don't die on the side of that mountain is Toothbrush Fritz. Like, that is the only thing. He's the only one that knows this trail. He's the only one that knows the path. And if he gets lost, if he has an accident, if something happens to him, me and all these teenagers are just going to, we're just going to perish on the side of the mountain. It's going to be good. You guys would have read a fun story about us in the newspaper. So we go up, we get climbing, we're going through it, and it was a long, long day. And I can tell you that at any moment, if I were just to zoom in on this point of this trip, the individual given moments were absolutely miserable the entire way up the side of that mountain. It was awful. We climbed for like 3 hours straight, and I'm thinking, we got to be getting close now. But again, it's still pitch black. You have no idea. And we stop, we take a little break, you know, it's dark, we're in the woods, we look like we're in some sort of horror movie. Fritz is over there with his hair every which way, and he's just eating beans out of a can like a weirdo. And we're thinking this is all going to end, and we climb, and we climb, and we climb. When the sun finally comes up, and we think we got to be near the top, it finally comes over the horizon, we're in an aspen forest, and we are like 1/3 of the way up the side of this mountain. Talk about praying in tongues and asking Jesus to come back home right now. oh my gosh, everything hurts, I'm miserable, the teenagers are beginning to revolt, they're crying, they're mad. We've eaten all the cheese and crackers we brought with us, we have no more snacks. It was miserable. We get up there, we finally reach the top of the mountain, and we've gone from, you know, an actual mountain to now it's rocks, and we're climbing up the side of rocks, and now it's snowing, and finally we get to the peak of this thing, and we look out over this cliff. It's a drop-off, and we're looking at the sun is high in the sky. It's about noon, and it's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my entire life. We're on this peak, and around us is Red Cloud, which this camp was named after, and the top of this mountain has no snow on it, but it's vibrant red clay. And the sun is shining off of it, and it's glowing. The whole thing is incredible. And I remember having this moment on that mountain that I want to share with you today. The moment when God brings me fully to the victory of everything he's called me to, everything before it suddenly goes from being the pain and the injury of the travel to being an incredible part of making this happen. And sometimes the greater the sacrifice to get there, the better the destination. Amen? Maybe say that one again. I'll maybe remove it a little bit from sometimes. Most of the time, the greater the sacrifice to get there, the greater the reward, the greater the sense of fulfillment when God finally gets you to where you're going. This trip on that mountain will forever be one of my all-time favorite memories. I won't recount for you the coming back down the mountain because there was no joy in any of that. Not 1 minute of it. And when we got back to the camp, we all collapsed and we cried and we nursed our blisters. But God has a way of taking you through these things so that when you move through these times of brokenness, if your heart follows hard after God, he will take it and turn it to what is good for you, knowing that it may take the rest of your life for the consequences to fully be restored. It might not even happen until eternity. This is a hard truth, is it not? David's life goes like this. He has this moment. He sins against God. The word of God comes to him and tells him exactly what's going to happen. And then a few days later, his son dies. And David goes into mourning. He spends a week not eating, not sleeping, not bathing, crying out, believing God, praying, God, restore my son's life. And it never happens. He loses his son. And in that moment of grief, he goes back to Bathsheba, his wife, who had given him this son. And it was a horrible, horrible time in his life. He committed sins against God, and he spends the night with his wife, and she has another child. Do you know what the name of that child is? Solomon. Now, we're going to have to talk about it next week when we talk about legacy, how God turned the child that came out of this marriage, which was broken, it was wrong, and it was a sin, and the child that came from even that destitute and broken place, Solomon went on to be the man who would carry the legacy of David forward, who would become the wisest king who's ever lived. To this day, he made his own mistakes. God bless him. But he wrote the book of Proverbs. He gave us great wisdom. God will restore even your darkest moments and turn them into his grace if we'll allow him to do it. Now, I want to take a pause here for a second before we get ready to round home base and wrap this thing up, third base and go into home and wrap it up. And I want to give us some of the positives out of this because it's kind of a dark story, isn't it? It's a little bit depressing. It's like watching those movies like Steel Magnolias. How many of y'all love Steel Magnolias? I don't know why. When I was a kid, I watched it with my aunt, and she cried, and then I cried, and now it's the movie that makes me cry every time. There's something good about getting a little bit in there and having a little bit of a sad cry every now and again. Don't tell all the other fellows in the room, because I never do that. I know what you're talking about. It's manly. No, there's some great things in the middle of this story. Here's the first thing I want you to know. If you've ever thought or felt like you are the only one who is failing forward through your life, you're not. It can get real easy to compare ourselves, and this is what the Bible exactly tells us not to do, with ourselves and with others, and to use as the measuring rod what the world tells us Christians should be, or what even our own culture and society tells us what we should be. But the true measuring stick here is not each other, and it's certainly not the world. It is the Word of God. And it can get real easy to think that everybody else is doing fantastic because we watch their highlight reels on social media or they tell us how amazing they are on Sunday morning. I heard somebody say this morning in Sunday school, you were talking about not using the word fine because when I say I'm fine, I'm usually not. Growing up, my mom always said the word fine stood for frustrated, insecure, neurotic, and emotionally sick. It's a pretty comprehensive list. So don't be fine. Be saved. Receive some salvation, right? But it can be easy to look all around you and think everybody else is doing good and we're just falling apart. That's not true. Every one of us is struggling forward through life. It is exactly as it's intended to be. And David's life is an absolute tale of two steps forward, one big step back. Two big steps forward, we made it, and then we're going to take another step back. this is the truth in his life. It's the truth in your life. It's the reason we're given this story. Number two, I want you to understand that as far as a positive here, even when the consequences of our decisions and mistakes remain in our lives, God does not abandon us to them. I want you to note that when David's at the bottom down here, he's made a huge mistake. God did not say, I'm done with you. God did not say, now that you've repented and admitted, go figure it out, and when you've got that part of your life fixed, come back and see me. God steps into the moment with him and not only restores him, but uses the product of this brokenness to be something that carries his legacy forward. And so wherever you're at, and if you're on your journey and you're feeling like you're struggling to make it through tomorrow, good news, you're in good company. And even if you are suffering the consequences of your own actions, and Lord knows I've done that, when you open the washing machine 3 days later and it smells like a mildewy, moldy nightmare, and you're thinking, I'm going to have to run that with bleach 3 times to get my clothes back. Even when you're suffering the consequences of your own actions, God will not leave you there. He has come to take you through there. He's going to give you grace. And sometimes grace is not removing you from the circumstance, but giving you the power and the strength and the wisdom to navigate through those circumstances, right? You are, let me say that this way, these are not my notes, but write this one down. You are an active participant in your own sanctification. I think that's really the best way to say that. You are an active participant in your own sanctification. God will not step into your life and puppet your mouth and heart to make you exactly what he wants you to be. You have free will. You have to decide to engage in this process. And there's reward every time you take a step towards him. He will draw your heart closer. Amen? Even when things get sideways. Third thing I want you to note, a real positive here. Though it takes your lifetime, God will not stop guiding you through the journey of restoration. Amen? Though it takes all of this life, and it's not till eternity, we finally see ourselves match what God has called us to, he will not abandon you on the journey. Even in the darkest of moments, even the hardest of times, what it means to remain in Christ like David did was we do not give up on the chase. We do not stop pressing forward, like Paul said, and I read it to you a couple weeks ago, pressing forward to the calling in Christ Jesus to which I was called. I keep moving forward. So we know how this story ends. Eventually, David's son Absalom decides to rise up and try to overthrow David. And he did this because in David's life, after this happened and the sequence that ended up in the death of his son, he has other children from other wives, and one of those sons rapes one of those daughters. That's a horrible situation. Now, that son that did that was murdered by Absalom in restoration for his own sister. He wanted to do it to try to make up for it. And then he goes into exile and ends up in this horrible situation that lasts years, in which his son, David's own son, whom he loves, it's his son, is in exile. And then eventually he does bring him back into the kingdom, but he refuses to see him. So now he's in the neighborhood, but David won't have an audience with him. And over these years, grief builds into bitterness, and bitterness turns into rebellion in Absalom's heart, until Absalom is convinced that David is no longer fit to be the leader and the king of this nation, and he tries to overthrow them. And can you imagine what it feels like to David? Looking back over the course of his life, the circumstances of his decisions and actions have ended now with not only is his family in turmoil, but his entire kingdom is in turmoil. He has to go into exile while his son tries to overtake the kingdom. It ends in civil war. And in a single day of fighting, the Word of God tells us that 20,000 men die because of this decision. Talk about consequences for your actions. Talk about it lasting a lifetime. It's frustrating, it's difficult, it's hard. It's why the story of David is one that I love, but it's hard to address because we like the highlight reels. We want David kills Goliath. Yeah, that's really, really fun. It is. I like it. I'm a big fan of it. But we also have David in the middle of exile because he has failed with his own children so many times that they are trying to destroy him in rebellion. That's the nature of life. It's difficult. And when you've been in your own circumstances and when you've walked through your own brokenness, you can know that it can feel like there is no hope. Just like David in these moments did. And yet, God, as it takes place and as things go forward, right, God has chosen David as the king regardless of all of his mistakes and circumstances. Absalom is running through a forest on a donkey. And I knew they used to fight battles on the donkeys back in the day, but it seems like a weird choice. And then you know about Absalom is he has long, flowing, Fabio gorgeous locks. He's got incredible hair. How many of y'all remember Fabio? There you go. Y'all, how many? I have no idea what I'm talking about. Okay, all the children. You don't want to know. I can't believe it's not Bada. He has this gorgeous hair, and for somehow, in some way, we don't get the details, Absalom's riding his donkey through the woods, and he gets caught up in an oak tree. He is hanging from the tree by his hair. What a ridiculous image. He's somehow trying to get under this bush, I guess, and it's such a bad tangle, and I guess he didn't have a pocket knife with him. He ends up hanging from this tree by his hair for hours, long enough for somebody to go tell Joab, who is the general in charge of this outfit, that there is Absalom in the woods hanging by the tree. Long enough for Joab to get his spears together to go find the guy still hanging in the tree. And I mean, this is just really comical to me. And then this is not the funny part. He stabs him in the heart with three spears to end this scenario. He kills him. That's how the story concludes with Absalom. David is restored. He comes back home to Israel. And all these things are put back together. And here's what we get. David's response in 2 Samuel chapter 18, 33. The king was shaken when he heard about Absalom dying. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Listen, David is restored. God mitigates the circumstances of his sin, but he faces some consequences. Many people end up facing the consequences of David's own actions. And how did David even stay sane through those things? He remained in Christ. My hope this morning is not to give you a very depressing tale of woe, but to bring encouragement to you through this really depressing tale. That there is absolutely times in my life, I know there's been times in your life, where you feel like you've messed it up so much, there's no way back. When you're looking at the circumstances of your life and saying, how could God possibly love or use somebody in this scenario? God ain't done with you. He didn't quit on you then. He's not quitting on you now. Regardless of how far down the road you've gone, how far did Jesus say he would go to find you? Said, if you made your bed in hell, there I would find you. Even in the darkest of circumstances, even when David is facing the hardest of consequences, God did not leave him nor abandon him. And over these couple of weeks, you know, we took a look at what it looked like for David to be called and prepared for starting down that path towards his calling. And then last week we talked about how we as followers of Christ are able to access the spirit and the will to start again even when we're frustrated and overwhelmed. But I want to ask you this. Have you stopped and considered how powerful it can be when even when you are outside of the will and word of God to have the heart that says, I know how to get back there. I have placed my home address in Christ. That means I come home even when I'm dirty. I come home even when I've messed it up. Even when I feel worthless and not like or like God could never love me again, see me, he doesn't want me in his house, that I am still able to walk through that front door. I think this is a part of what it means in closing to have a childlike heart. Because when my kids were little toddlers, they'd be out in the backyard playing maybe after the rain and they got mud all over them. Did they stop for 1 second when they decided they needed something from mom and dad come running in the house? Not even a little bit. We'd had little tiny footprints of mud all over the house. That's just how it was. And I wouldn't trade it for the world. They didn't care about whether the clothes I was wearing were the good Sunday go to meeting clothes or not. If they needed me, they were in my arms. They were in my lap. And you know what? I didn't care either. I didn't care if I was covered in all the dirt and all the mud. This morning, your Father loves you. He doesn't care what you're covered in. Doesn't matter how many mud puddles you've been out there playing around in. His will for you is restoration, redemption, and salvation. And though it take your life, the full span of it, he will bring all that was meant for evil in your life to good. He will do it. It's his promise. And as we remain in him, as we put ourselves fully into the hands of Christ and say, I don't know what I'm doing half the time. I don't know even when I know what I'm doing. I'm still not entirely sure. So God, you are a better author of my life than I am. I place it in your hands. And these are the things I want to put in your hands to take home. A little doggy bag, if you will, this morning. How many of you like a Sunday morning doggy bag? That's pretty good, man. You can go home and eat that for dinner. You can have that for lunch tomorrow. When you're sitting there freezing by your fireplace on Tuesday afternoon, you can pull some of this out and snack on it. It's good stuff. Here's the first thing. Sanctification, as we define at the top of this message, is not a race against other Christians to see who can be the holiest, the fastest. I love every one of you. You're not my measuring stick. You love the people sitting next to you in this church. They're not your measuring stick. Do we hold each other accountable? Sure. Do we urge one another on towards Christ? Absolutely. But we measure ourselves against the word of God. Amen. Chew on that this week, amen? Second thing, when facing the consequences of our own actions, the only course of action is this. And we saw David live this out in his own story. Acknowledge the wrongdoing with a period at the end of the sentence. I have sinned against God. Full stop. We don't need an explanation. God knows all of it. Repentance only requires an acknowledgement of sin. I have messed up. Whether it's between you and God or whether it's between you and somebody else, the most powerful apology you will ever offer is one that is not qualified. I have wronged you. I have hurt you. And I apologize. There it is. Full stop. And then let God do what he wants to do with that relationship after. Second thing you do is do all that is in your power to make it right with God and others. This isn't groundbreaking. We all know this. I make it right with God in repentance. I go to others and as much as I can to make it right with them. And then finally, and this is the hardest part of it, develop patience in the process of restoration, both in you and in the lives of those your decisions have impacted. The people in your life, I said this on Wednesday night, forgiveness cannot be purchased. It simply can't. There's no amount of money. There's no amount of restitution. There's no amount of things that you can do to force someone in your life to forgive you. That can only be offered as a free gift. And that is the most frustrating thing about forgiveness, isn't it? Right? And in this life, and as we walk through it, when we've messed it up, know that I'm going to do all that I can. I'm going to make it right with God. I'm going to offer what I can to you. And then trust that in the patience of the details, that God is going to continue to work and will to do. And though it take my lifetime, he will bring restoration and turn all things to good for those who seek Christ. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to get out of here this morning. Let me pray first, and then I want to walk some folks through a moment of salvation, because I believe there's some people here waiting for it today. God, I just ask that your words would settle. Lord, whatever my words and whatever I've said, God, that is not directly of you, may they just disappear and get out of the way. And may your words from your own scriptures settle into the hearts and lives of everybody sitting in this room today, including myself. And Lord, as we look at the absolute power of grace, that it's not just a removal of circumstances, but it is the strength and the ability to walk through them even when we've made the mess ourselves. Lord, I pray that that truth of grace would settle deep into our hearts this morning. And God, for those sitting here today, and I believe with all my heart, there are some folks that are sensing that tug of the Holy Spirit that says, I've been waiting for you all your life. I want to walk with you. I want to walk with you in your own brokenness. I don't need you to be anything other than you already are to be my kid. I love you exactly as you sit today. And that the process of becoming a follower of Christ doesn't happen in a moment. It doesn't happen in a year. It doesn't happen sometimes even in a lifetime. It takes place over the course of all of our relationship with you. So Lord, today, for those sitting here that are ready to step into that moment, maybe step back into it, maybe renew their relationship with you, God, I pray that you would move on their hearts. And here in just a moment when we pray, God, I pray that they would give themselves fully to you and receive in exchange the absolute blessing of walking with Christ. So if you're in this morning, sitting in church and you're listening along and, man, God has been dealing with your heart. You're hearing it and you're thinking, no, that's me. And I want to walk in relationship with Christ. I don't want to walk every once in a while. I don't want to come on a Sunday and then come back 6 months later. I want to be in relationship. I want to abide in him. I want to make my address the Spirit of God this morning. If you want to do that, I'm going to simply ask with every head bowed, eye closed, just slip your hand up real quick. I want to pray for you. I see you, man. Amen. I see you. Praise God. About to do something really incredible in your heart. I'm going to take you to a new place, of abiding, a new place of abundance. I see you back there. About to set you free of some things that have been holding you in addiction for all your life. God's about to do a work in here. About to start a work in some of y'all that are going to take years, but you're going to see his hand every step of the way. So I'm going to pray out loud. I'm going to ask everybody in this room just to repeat after me. It's not a hard prayer. It's not complex. It's just a simple prayer of recognition and then surrender. So all in this room, whether you raise your hand or not, would you repeat after me as we lift up God and see these people step into salvation this morning? Dear Jesus, I come to this moment fully surrendered to you. When I take stock of my life, I recognize that I need you in it. So I give you all of my brokenness, all of my successes, all that I am. And in exchange, I receive your forgiveness, your grace for salvation, and to see me through. Thank you for your gift, Jesus. It's an honor to give my life back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God, I thank you for every hand that was raised, every heart that prayed that prayer. They have just stepped into the beginning of the rest of their life. Lord, I pray that you would walk with them, not just here in this church service this moment, but this afternoon and evening as they wake up tomorrow to start their week. Would you bless them with your presence, Father? May they hear and see you clearly. And Lord, for all of us, as we make it through the difficulties and the highs and lows and frustrations of this life, may we look to the example of David, The man you gave us and said, look, here is one of my sons, a man who follows hard after me. God, may we recognize that we're going to face highs and lows. We're going to mess it up. We're going to have times of success. We're going to have times of failure. But if we remain in you, if we follow hard after you, if we understand repentance, you will carry us through every single one of those storms. We love you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said,